Father, that we pray that as we open your word and as we study it, that you will speak to each one of us, that you will speak to us as individuals, that you will speak to us as part of your fellowship and part of your church and part of your body, that we may go away refreshed, that we may go away renewed, that we may go away reinvigorated and knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ is supreme. So we pray that we will just open our hearts and our lives that we may hear your word. Amen. Like most people, I'm suffering from a croak, so apologies for that. Of course, it's very difficult as a speaker. You can't drink too much water. You understand why. So, I did some unusual things with regard to this this passage here, and I chose, and if you look on the front of the news sheets, an unusual verse that I don't suppose most people would have chosen to put as the theme or as the text for this morning's message. And we read the first part of chapter 37 of Genesis, but in actual fact, the whole chapter is related to Joseph, and it begins with the message that we have concerning Joseph and his disposition right the way through to his father's grief. And when his Joseph's brothers brought his garment to Jacob, there were several things that were quite unusual about this, and we'll look at those in a little bit more detail. But it was Jacob who said, he recognised it, and he said, "It's my son's robe." Some ferocious animal. What can we say about someone's grief and someone's sorrow when somebody they love has been taken from them? And there's such moving words that are written here and recorded here. And it jumped out at me on this page because this father had lost somebody that he loved. There's a reminder there straight away that our father in heaven lost somebody that he loved. And that was for us. That's why I chose that particular text this morning, and we'll come back to it, I hope, before the end. And it's moved me every time that I've read it. The other thing is, normally when we talk about Joseph and we say, what do you associate Joseph with? And immediately you say, dreams. He was a dreamer. But there's more to it than that. There is far more to it than that. He wasn't just a dreamer. He was somebody chosen by God for a particular purpose and a particular reason. And one of those was to bring about the establishment of the nation of Israel, which had been promised to Jacob when he had his name changed from Jacob to Israel. And to bring about those purposes that ultimately you and I can have everlasting life through Jesus Christ. What I've done over a period of time, I didn't choose the theme of Joseph. I could quite easily have chosen the theme of Joseph because it's one of my favourite characters in the Bible. He is one of my favourite characters because of all that he went through one way and another. But it was actually chosen by Pete Davidson, So we're having the series put together by Pete. But I'm privileged to take the first one and the introduction. The other thing about that particular text is that actually when Jacob saw those clothes and that coat, I wonder if it reminded him of what he'd done. He actually stole a birthright. And part of that action with he and his mother against his father was to put on his brother's coat so that he smelt like his brother. I've got a brother and I've never worn his, well, I might have worn his coats, but I don't remember it. And I certainly never put his coat on so that I would smell like him to deceive my parents. But that's what Jacob did to his father. I wonder what he saw, wonder what went through his mind when he saw his son's coat and what it meant to him. There's things here that are written that have got nuances that sometimes we miss and sometimes we don't pick them out. I've told you before, I'm sure, that if you really want a good book to read about Joseph, R.T. Kendall's book, God Meant It for Good. By the way, if anybody's got my copy, please enjoy it. I can't find it. I know I lent it to somebody. If you've got it, really enjoy it. Doesn't matter. And pass it on to somebody else. It's an excellent book. And R.T. Kendall is a tremendous writer and can draw out the truths of God's word so succinctly and so easily, so simply, that even I can understand what it's saying. Now, why did I choose the title then, although I've chosen an unusual text, why did I choose the idea of Joseph the teenager? Well, I'll tell you why, because otherwise, if you don't look at it in this respect, you lose half of what's going on in this whole chapter about Joseph as a young man, as a young person, as a maturing person. And why did I choose it? Well, why on earth would God's word start with Joseph, a young man of 17? It's specific. It didn't say he was a young man. It didn't say he was a maturing young man. It didn't say he was a boy. It says he was a young man of 17. It's of significance to us. It's of significance to the writer. And it tells us who Joseph was and at what stage. Many people think that when Joseph was given his coat, he was a little boy. That's a misconception. He didn't get it when he was a little boy. He got it when he was 17. So it's an important fact. Now then, if you can cast your minds back, and some of you are much, much younger than I am, so you don't have to cast your mind back very far. But people like me, we have to cast our minds back. Can you remember what it was like when you were 17? Yeah, you can. Can you remember the disruptions in your life? Somebody said to me, a friend of mine said to me, when they were talking about my youngsters, I said, just look at what's going on there. And they said, you know, Martin, they're children. And they go to bed as children. And then the next day they wake up and they're teenagers. And I thought, what is he talking about? But when my youngsters reached that age, I found out exactly what they meant. Something kicks in with the hormones and their behaviour goes out the window. They go from perfectly normal, perfectly delightful children into, not into adulthood, but they're neither children nor adults. They don't know where they fit. They don't know how to behave. And I can remember, and I can recall that, and I can remember the challenges. And I can remember the upsets that I caused, I'm sure, through my behaviour, the things I said, the things I did, the places I went. We all go through it as teenagers. If you didn't, then praise the Lord, that's good, because you've missed something that actually is quite traumatic. But there we are. He was a young man of 17, and he was tending the flocks with his brothers. So the next thing we understand, actually, he's a 17-year-old shepherd. And we sometimes miss that because we think he was just a dreamer roaming around the camp of his father and his brothers. He wasn't. He was a shepherd. He was a shepherd and he was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And then it says something, and he brought their father a bad report about them. How many of us have told on our brothers and sisters? Maybe to get ourselves out of a problem, maybe to get ourselves out of a difficulty, maybe because we wanted to get back at our brothers or sisters. Maybe because we want to get back at a friend if we didn't have a brother or a sister. I had two sisters and a brother. And there was good times and there was bad times. But at times we would tell on each other to get ourselves out of a bit of a difficulty. But actually that isn't the case here. Joseph wasn't in a difficult situation, but he was a shepherd. We don't know exactly his relationship with his brothers, other than they were all looking after the sheep. We don't know who the head shepherd was, but we could make an assumption it may have even been Joseph. He may, at this age of 17, shown qualities of leadership that were unrecognised by his brothers. But whatever it was, he saw his brothers doing something and he wasn't happy about it. So what did he do? He went and told his dad. Can you imagine what his brothers would have felt about that? It got worse, you see, because this was only just some of his brothers. And all his brothers were shepherds. They were all shepherds. So if he did something to one of them, it more than likely counteracted and went to the rest of them as well. Because none of them liked him for it. Now, I want us to know something else about this. If you have a Bible with footnotes, or if you've ever looked in a commentary, it says something this. It says here, now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. Now then, this is a little bit complicated because in actual fact, and I'm not a linguist, I don't speak foreign languages. I can mutter a few words in French or German. That's about the limit. So I can't be an authority on the original text. But what it says in the original text, I'm told, and if you have the footnotes, you can look at it. What the text says is son of old age. It doesn't have the word his in it. Now then, this to me, and I've never understood because it's now an inference that it's Jacob's old age. But actually it can be read entirely differently. And what it can really be read is it could be he looked at Joseph and saw him wise, wiser than his age. Now then, as Phil Webb would say, does that make sense? Because it actually changes the whole context of what we're looking at. It changes the whole meaning because Jacob looked at Joseph. He heard what he had to say about his brothers and said, that's a very wise statement, Joseph. How did you know that? Because you're only 17. That makes a big difference. That makes a big difference between the relationship, for me, between the relationship between Joseph and Jacob, between father and son, and between Jacob and his other sons. Because he saw something in Joseph that he didn't see in his brothers. Because of that, it says he favoured him. He did favour him. He gave him a coat. We don't know what the colours were. We don't know whether it was rainbow coloured. We don't know whether it's stripes. We don't know whether it was made up of patches. We don't know. But we do know it was a coat of many colours. And the supposition is, and the historians looked at it and said it may have been made up of all kinds of different coloured sleeves and different coloured frock front or whatever it is. But it stood out. And it made him separate from his brothers because his father had chosen to give it to him because he favoured him. I guess it's a message here about us as parents not to favour our children. And at some points, I'm sure I've been accused, and I'm sure it's probably right that I favoured one of my children under certain circumstances more than the other. But if I've done it, it's been done in error. But this was an absolute act that Jacob separated out his son. You see, if we actually read that he had him in his old age, there was another son after that, and that was Benjamin, just as much favoured from the same mother, from Jacob's favourite wife. Yeah. So perhaps he did favour people. Perhaps he did put it into those situations. But whatever it did, those actions and the reactions are that his brothers hated him. Not only he'd been telling tales as far as they were concerned, and we haven't a clue what it was that they'd done, but whatever it was, Joseph was not part of it, and he didn't want to be part of it. And whatever it was, probably all of his brothers as shepherds were doing, it's just that he'd spotted a certain group of them that he was with. But his father gave him the favour, and his brothers hated him. Now, the other interesting thing about chapter 37, and bearing in mind that God is bringing about his intended purposes through Joseph, God is bringing about the birth of Israel as a nation in Egypt and bringing them back into the promised land from Egypt later on, and you'll hear about that later. All of those things, bearing it in mind, God's not actually mentioned in this first chapter. All through these teenage years of Joseph, it's not mentioned. God's not mentioned. It doesn't say Joseph trusted God. Joseph looked to God. Jacob looked to God for inspiration and understanding. It doesn't say that at all. And the only inference to God's plans is actually in the next bit we're going to look at. Because Joseph was given divine revelation. Dreams in the Bible are particular and they're important. I dream dreams. The best thing about them is that I can't even remember what they were. And I wake up in the morning and I say to Sharon, I dreamt last night, but I haven't a clue what it was. And if I do actually remember what they are, they're completely insane. They're complete bonkers. But here, these dreams, and when we read about these dreams in the Old Testament in particular, it's because they are revelation from God. So God was speaking through Joseph, and he was telling of his intentions and his plans at this very stage. And it was missed by everybody. It was missed by everybody. You see, it made it even worse for his brothers when he told them these dreams. He says, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule over us? Because what he'd said was, I had a dream. And when he told his brothers, they hated him more. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of corn out in the fields when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves stood gathered round mine and bowed down. And it wasn't Joseph that gave the interpretation. It was his brothers. They said, what? Do you intend to reign over us? They immediately recognised what this dream was saying. It wasn't Joseph said, hey, I had this dream and guess what? You lot, I've got my coat on and you're all going to bow down to me. He didn't say that at all. In actual fact, I sometimes think we have the wrong picture of Joseph. I used to think that he was a pretty arrogant, nasty little boy. Actually, I think he was probably quite a wise, a misunderstood boy and a young teenager and in his teenage years that puts the whole thing in a different perspective. That's why Joseph was where he was. That's why Jacob behaved the way he did. And then he had a second dream which reiterated God's intentions for Joseph. And the second dream was that it would be even more so that his parents would also bow down to him. Interestingly, he says your father and mother, because at that point, actually his mother, his own mother was dead. So it may have referred back to to his mother's sister, but the whole family, father and brothers, would be bowing down to Joseph. And because of that, it says his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Again, the father, Jacob, is looking at Joseph, his son, and saying, what is going on here? How could this young lad who can show things above, way above what we expect and what we think, how could he have these dreams? Even though he rebuked him and said, don't say that, because authority was most important to a family. And Jacob was the head of that family. He was in charge. It was his authority. And things should follow through. And then we go on to this. And I'm going to have to move ahead quite fast now, because the next section, and all of this ties together. We can't leave one little bit out. You can't just look at the dream and say, oh, isn't that wonderful? Joseph is going to be king of a nation, king of a land, have authority, and all his family are going to bow down to him. It's not like that at all. What is it that God intended for Joseph? Well, his father, who'd already separated him out and allowed him to wear his coat, said, I would like you to do something for me. Maybe he had an implicit trust. He didn't trust now his brothers as shepherds. And he really wanted to know what they were doing and where they were going and what was happening. So who did he send? He sent Joseph. He said, as you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send to you. And Joseph said, very well. There was no fear in it. He didn't say, please don't send me because I don't think my brothers like me. He said, very well, I'll do it. He did it willingly. And he did it without fear. And he went to look for his brothers. And as we know, he couldn't find them in the place where it was expected. But as the messenger, he had to find them because his father wanted to know where they were. And he happened to see a stranger wandering around and said, have you seen my brothers? Ah, you mean the 11 with the sheep? Yes. Well, they've gone a bit further because they're looking for water. And they've gone further north. And they went further north. Why did they have to go further north? Of course, they went to look for water. Why did God allow them to go north looking for water? Because he wanted them to meet the caravan train of spice sellers, the Midianites, going from Asia through to Egypt. That's why they went north, because God intended it to be so. Because God's plan was that Joseph would be taken as a slave into Egypt. So that his dreams that he'd given and put into the mind of Joseph would be fulfilled and show the truth. So we know what happened. We know that there were two brothers who had a slightly different view to the rest of them. We know that one of them tried to actually stop him being killed and said, just put him in the hole, and he was hoping to go back. We don't know his intentions. We don't know whether it's because he loved his brother. I don't think it was. If you actually go back to chapter 35, you'll realise that Reuben, who was the eldest and would be the heir normally, had actually blotted his copybook. Because what he'd done was he'd actually slept with one of his father's concubines, and the whole of the tribe, all his brothers knew about it, and his father knew about it as well. And that was a sign that he'd usurped authority, the authority of his father. And more than likely, he would have lost his birthright. So maybe he was trying to put it right. But whatever it was, he tried to preserve him. And then what happened is that, well, they put him in the hole, which is exactly what was intended. He wasn't killed. And then they saw the caravan train. And his other brother, Judah, said, hey, don't kill him. Just sell him off. He'll be gone and we'll never see him again. And they were delighted that they would never see him again. So they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. That was the going rate for a slave. It varied, apparently, for in the history books, it varied over a range, depending how good the slave was, from about 15 shekels to 30. Okay, so 20 was the norm. and they got the norm for their brother. What they did with the 20 pieces of silver, whether they shared it out or what they did, we don't know. We don't know that they really did it for gain, but they just wanted to get rid of their brother. And one of them persuaded, don't kill him, send him off, and we'll never see him again. So then they plotted and said, wow, what can we do now? Well, we've still got his coat. This is great. We'll just rip it up a bit. We'll tear it apart. And then we'll just take it back to our father. And that's what they did. That's what they did. And they showed it to their father with the blood on it and torn. Here's the clever bit. They didn't say, look, we found Joseph's coat. Look, it's all torn and got blood on it. He must have been killed. They didn't say that at all. They just said, we don't know where Joseph is, but here's his coat. Or here's what we think is his coat. And his father looked at it and he said, it is. He recognised it. It is. It's my son's coat. It's the one that I gave him because he was a set apart. Some ferocious animal must have devoured. And he went into mourning. He went into mourning. Sackcloth and ashes, which is a sign of mourning. And sorrow, because he'd lost his son, whom he'd sent out as a messenger to find his brothers. And at the hands of his deceit of his brothers, his father thought that he was dead. What a situation to be in. To lose a son. What a situation. But you see, what happened in actual fact was the last part of this part in this first chapter is he became a slave. So he went from a shepherd to somebody who had a divine revelation, to somebody who was a messenger, and he ended up as a 17, 18 year old as a slave in Egypt. How on earth did Joseph feel as a youngster? All of those things in such a short space of time. I wonder if he held on to the fact that God had revealed to him that he would be over and above his family, his parents, and his brothers. I don't think so. At that point, he would have just been like, you or I, oh dear, I'm a slave. Now, what am I going to do? We're going to have to find out next time what actually happened when he got as a slave in Egypt. But what do we learn from this? Well, I'll tell you one of the things that came out, not only the revelation of losing a son, that's bad enough. That was a revelation to me. But it's this. We live ordinary lives day by day, and so often we don't see God in that particular part of the day. We're just doing our ordinary thing. We're cooking, we're eating, we're working, we're doing the garden, we're doing a bit of painting, we're talking to somebody, we're helping somebody. But the overarching thing in all of this is God has his hands on yours and my life. Despite the things that I say and do and the way I behave and some of the daft things that I do, despite all that, God has his hand on me. So we could go back. No, we don't have time, sorry. We could go back and look a little bit in Jacob when he set up memorial stones. And I've said this to you before, and we will have a series on memorial stones, I promise you. That you go back and you look at the points in your life that say this is a memorial stone. This is a solid point in which there is no denial. And I have several of those in my life, and I'm sure that you have them in yours. And one of them was when Jesus was revealed to me as the Son of God, as the living Son of God. And I always go back to that point and say that's where it is. So that I know that God has his hand on my life. That he has chosen me in some particular way. Daft as I am, stupid as I am, crazy as I am at times, that he has intentions for me. And it comes out of this, that he has intentions for you. Ultimately, God has intentions for Joseph to preserve the people of Israel, that they would be born completely as a nation and that they would come back as a nation into the promised land. We're part of God's nation. We are chosen by him and we are chosen to do his will and his work. And despite the things that we do and we don't even recognize God in it, ultimately he says, but I am. I am in it. I've told you. I promised you. I showed you. And now I'll reveal it. The point is, what's he revealing to you and to me this morning? How is he speaking to us this morning? A friend of mine says there's two things about the will of God. You can be in the perfect will of God, or you can be in the permissive will of God. So often we're in the permissive will of God. He allows it. What we need to be is in the perfect will of God, so that we're doing everything that he wants, so that he doesn't have to bring us back into line and correct us. That's the difficult bit. That's the hard bit. That's the bit that needs you and I to pay attention, to talk to him, to ask him, to come to the prayer meeting. Talk to him and say, what is it that you want for us as Frinton Gospel Chapel, as part of your church, as part of your body? How can I not be so daft? How can I get things right rather than wrong? How can I listen to you? And he says that to each one of us this morning. We're going to finish with a song from the music group. Thank you.